The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Good morning. We are in the book of Mark, continuing in the book of Mark. I say that. We'll probably be in the book of Mark until next year. I don't want to rush through this because I think what we learn from Mark is important, hence why I call the series Foundations. Have you ever struggled to learn something? Have you ever tried to learn something new and it's just hard and you just can't get it? Have you tried to start a new habit and get rid of an old one? I mean, we all have our habits and we want to start new ones, right? We want to get rid of those old habits. Or am I the only one that struggles with this? Because I do. I mean, I start out good. You know, I always say, you know, this, especially the first of the year, I always say, you know, I'm going to work out this year. I'm going to go to the gym every week, at least three times a week. I'm going to, I start out great. And about the third month in, I find that, I really don't feel like going today. I'll go tomorrow, right? We drift away from it. The University College in London did a survey, and what they found, they did some research, they found out on the average, it takes 66 days to learn a new habit. So you have to do something for 66 days on average before it becomes second nature to you. Now, if you understand anything about statistics, you know that average is average, which means there's a low number and there's a high number. And the range of it is, it could take anywhere from 18 days to 254 days. So, it either takes a half a month to learn something and make it second nature, or it takes 8 months. I seem to fall towards the 8 months anymore. It takes longer for me to learn what I want to learn and get a new habit. What we're finding here in the scripture is Jesus is throwing an awful lot at the disciples, one after another, this after this. What we're also finding out is that there are some repeats that are happening. Remember, he fed the 5,000, then he fed the 4,000. Two different miracles. And it's kind of hard for the disciples to grasp that. That's why last week we talked about the fact that they're in the boat and he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, and they think he's talking about bread. He's not talking about bread. He's talking about their hypocrisy. It's hard. Time was short, and Jesus had a lot to teach them. Believe me, brothers and sisters, time is short. It may not seem that way, and we have a lot to learn. Someone asks that you stand as we read out of Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. We stand in honor of God's word. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, says, and they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people. Bad joke. I don't want anything to do it. But they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts to the message today. Help us to see what you want to teach us in your word. Your word never returns void. Your word teaches us to the very core of our beings what it means to love you and to love others. Help us. Give us wisdom, Father, beyond our own ability. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. What we find happening in Mark is that his disciples that he had just returned from the other side, they're like going back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, across this big body of water. And they're going back and forth. They're on this side, and then they're on that side, where they just came back from the east side, where he had confronted the Pharisees who wanted a sign, and he says, I'm not going to give you one. And now he was there in the middle of the lake last week, and now they finally land on the western side, which is, again, the Gentile side. And the first thing that they encounter is a group of people who have a friend that they care about deeply. So deeply that he's blind. He's probably been blind from birth, or at least for a long time, because there's nothing that they can do. No doctor can help him. So they bring this man to Jesus and they say, touch him. They have faith that if Jesus would just touch him, he would be healed. This is a very familiar encounter. If you remember, before Jesus fed the 4,000, some people brought to him a deaf and mute man. And it was the same circumstance. This man could not speak. That man could not hear. His friends brought him. Jesus takes him aside. And here we have again, Jesus coming. And they bring a man to him. But this time the man is blind. And Jesus takes him aside. He takes them to a more intimate setting. And what he does is he touches both men. Now, if you remember, about 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, he actually spoke and healed the woman who had the daughter who he called, you know, they were talking about the dogs, you know, that, you know, Jesus says, why would you give the food to the dogs? The children need the food first. And she said, well, at least the dogs at least get the crumbs. And he says, she has such great faith. And he speaks and her daughter is healed. But here we have two instances where Jesus he touches and he heals them. What I find is interesting is that if you caught it, that, you know, when the blind man is brought to Jesus and his friends say, hey, touch him and heal him, Jesus takes his hand and leads him away. Jesus could have healed him right at that moment by touching him. He could have done it just by thinking it. But instead, he doesn't heal him. He takes him aside by the hand. And there's reasons for why Jesus is doing this. But there's very much similar circumstances between these two healings, but there's also some remarkable differences between the sight and the this guy can't see and the first guy can't hear and can't speak. The other big difference is in the first one, Jesus does it the first time. In this instance where Jesus is healing the blind man, he partially heals him. Now that's kind of strange. You know, what's happening? Is Jesus' powers beginning to fade? I mean, does this man not have enough faith? Or does his friends not have enough faith? Is this disease so bad that even Jesus can't heal it? I mean, these are the questions we should be asking. Why would he only partially do it? And from a literal standpoint, we're left without a real answer. But I think that what Mark wants us to see is that there's a deeper symbolic meaning behind what Jesus is doing. Jesus purposefully performed a partial healing. Now, why would he do that? Why would Jesus only partially heal this man? I mean, he didn't suffer from an energy shortage, you know. Jesus, you know, he may not have eaten in a while. He wasn't tired, you know. He wasn't grumpy. He wasn't, you know, he just didn't feel like it. You know, that's the way we are sometimes. But that's not what it was. The men's faith was perfect. It was great. But Jesus' just act of doing this is premeditating. This two-stage healing process introduces us to this idea of discipleship. Because after this, after the story starting in, of course, I'll be gone for a couple weeks, so starting in 3 weeks, we're gonna get into really deep into the whole thing of the disciples are finally starting to get it. They're starting to understand who Jesus really is. That he is the Son of God come down in the flesh. They don't fully understand it. They partially are going to understand it. But they're beginning to get it. This is also a great example of spiritual growth and spiritual insight. You know, we very seldom do we learn things instantaneously, right? You know, I would love it if I could go to my kids and just put my hands on the side of their head, close my eyes, and they'd learn everything that I wanted them to learn. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome if you could do that? Just, you know, child struggling math here. Well, maybe not math, but maybe worse if I download something to them. You know, but struggling with something and you just kind of put your hands on them and they just, oh, now I get it. Oh, great. Doesn't work that way. See, we have to experience it. And as we experience things, we grow. And the same thing goes for spiritual matters. When we grow spiritually, many of us are spiritual infants. We are still drinking spiritual milk. We don't understand it all. But we grow as we dig deeper into God's Word, as we spend time reading God's Word, and we spend time praying, and we spend time around others who are having conversations, spiritual conversations. It's great. When I sit and I talk to Jeff, or I talk to Seth, or I talk to guys on Sunday morning, or I talk to Travis on Monday morning, it makes me grow, and I grow slowly. I wish I grew faster, but I'm finding as I get older, I grow slower. But that's okay, because that's how God planned it. As you get into the deeper things, I get to spend more time thinking about them, because I have to go slower about it. But that is what is happening here. Jesus is saying, I'm going to open your eyes. Your eyes are going to, but you will not see completely this first time. You'll only see little. But then ultimately your eyes will be wide open. He's showing the disciples that this is how you're going to grow. And he's showing us the same thing. So the blind man begins to see things gradually. It's kind of like, if you remember our four-chair discipleship, you know, nobody progresses normally from chair one to chair four. You go slowly through each one. You spend time on each chair. But he gains his sight gradually. The disciples will gain their spiritual sight gradually. And after that first touch, Jesus touches the man, and the man sees without understanding. What does it says he sees? He says, I see people. So he knows they're people, but what do they look like? They look like trees. Apparently there were tall people around him. But they look like trees walking around. See, this is where we find ourselves, and where the disciples found themselves. They find themselves between the two touches. Jesus has begun to give them understanding. Now he's going to touch them again, and he's going to give them full understanding. He's going to open their eyes fully. That's what we need to pray for. We need to pray that God would open our eyes. I pray that many times, and I truly mean that, that God would open our spiritual eyes and our hearts to his teaching. Help us to see beyond what we see with our eyes. Think about this. The disciples, they saw the feeding miracles, but they didn't understand them completely. Then after Jesus explained it in the boat, what we studied last week, then they, oh, now we get it. Oh, the gospel's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles too. It's for the whole world. Oh, I get it now. And here he's showing them how that happens. We need to have eyes that truly see, and we need to have ears that truly hear. But how do we do that? How do we get ears and eyes? I mean, there are no eye exercises you can do, right? You know, if I move my eyes a certain way, I'll be able to see things better spiritually, right? There's not, you know, I can't, you know, listen to certain tones and have it exercise. The only thing we can do, and Elena was talking to me about this today, is there are exercises we can do with our voices to control them better. Okay? But we can't do things to our ears and our eyes to make them be more open to what God, there's no exercises for that. But we need to. It is apparent in scripture that this just doesn't happen to us. We can't just download a program into our brains and actually be able to do that. The only place to be spiritually attuned and how to spiritually attune our ears and our eyes, the only place that comes from is from God himself. In Deuteronomy 29:4, it says, but to this day, so up until this time, it says, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart of understanding or eyes to see or ears to hear. What happens is he's saying, up to this point, God hasn't given it to you. So if we're living in today and you're at this point in your life and you're like, you know, I don't quite understand all this stuff, but I know that I want to. What can you do? What can you do? Well, you can ask God to open your eyes. You can pray, God, open my eyes to what you want to teach me. Open my ears to what I can hear. We need to pray that God would give us eyes to truly see and ears that truly hear. The problem is most times we don't listen. We're like children. You know, I don't know about you guys, but my kids, my wife would tell them, hey, go do this. And all of a sudden you find them, that's not what they're doing. Now, I have to ask myself, did I speak in a foreign language? Did I accidentally switch into French or Spanish or German? Or was I just speaking to myself? Were that the voices in my head that I heard when I told you to do that? You know? But they don't hear us. And you and I are the same way when it comes to God. He is speaking to you now. He is standing there telling you, child, I love you. Listen to me. Come to me. Trust me. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust the world. Trust me. I have it all planned out. I know everything that's going to happen. And I can't guarantee it's going to be perfect like you think it's perfect, but it's perfect in my eyes. And you're going to be better off in the end anyways. Trust me. And what do? We're off doing our own thing. They're sitting here, so I'm going to embarrass them. Are my kids, we tell them, go downstairs and clean the basement. And I'm sitting there, and after a while, what do I hear? They're playing. She's smiling because she knows. I just caught her last night. They're playing. And we do that. We say, God, okay, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And then what do? We play. We need to pray that God, help me to see it. Help me to do it. Because on my own, I am not going to do it. On my own, I am not going to go to the gym 3 times a week. On my own, I won't go to the gym at all. And I'll spend the next 6 months paying for a gym membership that I never use. I did that last year. I'll be honest about it. We need God to help us do it. We can't do it on our own. We all have this experience with our kids. And if you don't yet, you parents that have little kids who are just the perfect little angels, it's coming. Your day is coming. Trust me. And it's natural because we do it because we're human. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, verse 23:18 says, For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Who listens to God? Nobody. And it says in scripture that in the end, we won't. Towards the end times, people will ignore God. They will do their own thing. And brothers and sisters, I do not believe that's just in the world. I believe that's in the church. Unfortunately. But what is it that we should desire? We should desire to hear and pay attention with our spirit to what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us. So why can't we? Why can't we hear? I mean, what keeps us from hearing God? What keeps us from seeing God and seeing what he's doing? What it is, what scripture tells us, it's a hardened heart. When Paul was in Rome, he called the Jewish leaders together and he's talking to them and he's trying to convince them about Jesus. And what he's doing, he's using the Old Testament. Because remember, they didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They had the Torah, the Pentateuch. They had the writings of the prophets and the poems, which was Psalms and Ecclesiastes and some of those. That's all they had. And he's trying to convince them of who Jesus was with that. But they wouldn't listen to him. And this is what he writes in Acts. Now this is actually what Luke writes about this time. He says, and disagreeing among themselves, so they're not even agreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made this one statement. He said, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. Why? For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to who? To the Gentiles. They will listen. The Jews had a great opportunity. They had an opportunity. Jesus was one of them. And they didn't hear. And they didn't listen. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. If they had allowed their eyes to open, if they allowed their ears to open, and they'd seen the power of the Holy Spirit, they would have known salvation at that moment. Instead, salvation would go to the Gentiles. Wherever the ears aren't listening and the eyes aren't seeing, we have hardened hearts. And what happens is, as our hearts get hardened, we forget the blessings that God has given us. We forget the good things that God has done for us. And our hearts get hardened and we don't want to listen anymore. We don't want to see. And we get fearful. We get concerned about everything. We stress out about everything. Why? Now I know I'm a guy and we don't stress out like other people do. I won't get myself in trouble here, I don't think. I might. That's all right. But there are people today who stress out over everything. Everything. Why? Because they've forgotten that God is in charge. They've forgotten that God is good. And they worry about everything. Don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That doesn't mean you don't plan for tomorrow. It just means you don't let it worry you and harden your heart and lead you away from Christ. See, too often we forget what he's done for us. And when trials arise in our lives, we get fearful, we get concerned, and we cry out to God. We say, oh God, open my eyes. Open your eyes, God. Don't you see what's going on in my life? Don't you see how troubled I am while the things I'm going through? Are you ignoring me? Do you not hear me? Yeah, he hears you. But he's saying, child, you're trying to do it on your own. You got to reverse that. Instead of me opening my eyes, you need to open yours. And see the blessings that I have laid upon you. And see the path that I laid before you and how much better you're going to be in the long run because of the trials you're going through and how I'm carrying you through them. We get it backwards. We think God's not listening when in reality, we're not listening. We have such little faith that the promises he made can take care of us. See, Philippians 4:19 tells us, he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will provide for all your needs. The problem is we think our wants and our desires are our needs, and they're not. We need to get that straightened out. So that worry and not trusting God, and then sometimes it's sin makes our hearts grow hard. Especially continual and unrepentant sin. Now, if we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The problem is we get a little sin in our life, something that maybe we consider inconsequential, and what it does, it lays in there and it festers. And it grows and it hardens our hearts. So what do we need to do? We need to confess. Believe me, confession is not something you did just when you became a believer. We need to be confessing every day, Lord, please forgive me for the stupid things I've done today. And believe me, I do stupid things every day. I have thoughts I shouldn't have. Wait to see if my kids were agreeing with me. We all do stupid things. We all have thoughts we shouldn't have. We all do sin every day. Paul says, I'm the worst of them. But God's grace is sufficient. All I gotta do is ask and say, God, realize I'm a sinner, first of all, and that I need his help. And ultimately, I believe there comes a time when we won't have to worry about that. I believe it'll be very close to the time he comes back, or I die. But the point is, I'm growing slowly with God's help. And I'm saying, Lord, open my eyes. Open my ears so I can see. Help me to not sin. You see, sin in our lives is like, we have the drains in our house have a tendency to get clogged. And sin is this, you know, it may just be one of my hairs or one of Beth's hairs that get into the drain, but what happens? It accumulates. And ultimately then the drain doesn't drain anymore. And what do I have to do? I have to get that nice little auger out and jam it in there to get it out. That's why my heart is sometimes, if it gets hardened by sin. And God has to, luckily God doesn't have to jab it with an auger. All I have to do is repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I've not been living today like I should. I've not had the right attitude like I should. I got mad way too much today. I shouldn't have yelled at that guy who cut me off. I shouldn't have run him into the ditch. I've never done that. I've thought about it. Especially driving in my truck, you know? I'm big and don't mess with me, you know? That's the wrong attitude to have. Sin causes our hearts to grow hard. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. He says, now the Spirit expressly says, this is the Holy Spirit who's speaking this. In later times, some will depart from the faith. They will be believers and they will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Did you catch that? Whose consciences are seared. My conscience that tells me when I'm wrong gets seared. Now I like a good seared steak. I don't think I want my conscience seared. Because the way your conscience gets seared is by heat. By the very depths of hell. Get too close to hell, my conscience will get seared. While I, you know, just, you can't allow that to happen. Scripture makes clear that if we relentlessly continue to engage in sin, there will come a time when God will give us over to our debased mind. It says so in Romans. Paul says in Romans 1, 18 through 24, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what may be known about God is plain to them. See, we can see God in creation. It's plain. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And TVs and cars. That's not in there. That's my version. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. You understand what it's saying there is that right now, God in his grace keeps us from stepping over that line. But don't we, you know, God draws that line in the sand and says, this is not sin, this is sin. And what do? We do a two-step, do a little line dance, right? God says, stop it. You're playing with danger. We say, no, I'm gonna do that. All of a sudden we look down and we're now no longer doing this. We're like on the other side of the line because what God has done is fine. That's what you want? Go for it. I'm gonna give it to you. You're gonna get what you want. And then you're going to see how terrible it is, and you're going to be debased. You're going to fall into lust, and then maybe if you really understand this, you're going to be crying out to me and say, Father, I'm sorry. I realize what I've done. God doesn't just make us go into our debased lust just because he wants to punish us. It's because the whole point of it is we get so bad, we get to the bottom, to the pit, that then we have no place to turn. We can no longer trust ourselves. We have to turn to God. And he wants us to turn him. That's why he does it. He does it because he loves us. Not because he wants to punish us. So what hardens our hearts? Galatians 5:19 through 21 tells us, now the works of the flesh are evident. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I challenge you to find a concordance or go out online on Google, type in all these words in biblical language, in Hebrew and in Greek, and you'll understand what a lot of these mean. People say, well, I don't do sorcery. You know what the word for sorcery is? Pharmakia. What does pharmakia sound like? Pharmacy. What do pharmacies do? Dispense drugs. Being addicted to drugs, whether they are prescription or otherwise, is pharmakia. It's sorcery. These are the things that harden our hearts. But the greatest thing is we have an antidote. We first have to recognize the effect that our sins are having on us, and then God will help us see our heart condition. And then and when we ask him, when we say, from like it says in Psalm, it says, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous or, as I think the King James says, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I cannot pull myself up by my own bootstraps out of the depths of hell. I must turn to God for him to pull me out. My heart is too hardened. I enjoy my sinful fleshly desires too much. God has to pull me up and say, we say, search me, God. Find if there's any way in me, any wicked way in me, and lead me on the way everlasting. We need to pray and we need to confess our sins to God, that he will soften our hearts and fill us with the full of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the antidote to the other ones. The works of the flesh, the only antidote to it is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, Jesus came to heal the deaf and the blind. But he didn't, but it wasn't just those that were actually physically deaf and physically blind. He came to heal us who are spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. He heals also to symbolize what is possible in the realm of the spiritual. He promises us spiritual growth, becoming more and more like him every day. But we can't do it just on our own. There's no special magic formula. You can't read some certain book and say, hey, now I got it all understand. You can't even read the Bible from cover to cover and say, oh, now I understand it all. Because you go back again and start reading it again, you're going to find something different, because the Holy Spirit is teaching you. And he doesn't reveal everything all at once. But we need to become more and more like Christ every day. If we continue to follow and learn, and if we don't allow our hearts to get hard, and we have to pray daily, Lord, please, don't let my heart get hard today. Forgive me for my sins. I'm a sinner. I know it. And yes, I'm a believer and I'm sanctified and I'm saved and I know where I'm going. But Lord, I still struggle every day because I'm still in the flesh. And Lord, I'm waiting for that day when I don't have to deal with this anymore. But I know you can get me through this. Jesus came. That's why he died. So that we would have hope. So that we would have a way to not have hardened hearts. That's why we celebrate communion. To remind us of the price that was paid so that we have the hope of salvation. There's nothing magical about this except for the fact that it reminds us that Christ died for us. And it was because of his body being broken for us and his blood being poured out for us that we have salvation today. And yes, our lives are not going to be perfect because we're human. It's not perfect. But if we trust God, if we pray to God, if we ask God to give us wisdom, if we ask God to help us walk through this life, if we ask God to help us not sin, to help us to be loving to each other, to have the same kind of love that he has for us, to help us go and talk to our neighbor and tell our neighbor about Christ and lead them to Christ and have spiritual conversations together. It may not be perfect, but it's the life that God has planned for us. and it'll be better.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.